Let's go ahead and make our way to our seats. We'll get started here in just a moment. Appreciate everyone being here. If you need a handout, there's some in the back. Also, I may have a few up here. There's also a new one. We're going to do pride and humility tonight. And there's one on the tongue back there, a new one. It's behind pride and humility. So I'm not sure when we'll get to that and how far we'll get tonight on pride and humility. But that's where we are, because we got the tongue is this way. It's a lot of verses to cover, but I think it's important to me to remind me of, you know, how to what the tongue can do and how it can be. And also, again, like I say, it's a good this study of subjects in Proverbs is. That's why we did abominations first. I know you're going to see as we go through that pretty much everything that we covered under abominations, we're going to cover subject-wise again, so to speak. But I did it that way for the purpose of we can notice how that's working out. That the things that God hates and despises and are, what's the term we use, despicable to Him, are things we should avoid. And things we have to be careful with. And as we go through, subject by subject, we'll see the importance of what we've seen in that those abominations. And of course, that about abomination word was one of the ones we used in our study in Deuteronomy. We used that a lot. We talked about that, all the places it says those things that are an abomination to the Lord. And we are just, you know, want to make sure everybody understands that something God doesn't like, we better not like it either. Okay, it's just pure and simple, you know. So, and these are just words to help us encourage and to keep us in the right manner and right attitude with all that we do. We have some visitors tonight. We're glad for that. Grateful for everybody being here, of our members. And just we'll go ahead and get started now. If you'll bow with me, we'll have a word of prayer. Our dearest God, our Father in heaven, we're so grateful unto you, Father, for all your blessings. We're grateful, Father, for life and health and strength that we enjoy. We're grateful, Father, for all your goodness and mercy. We pray, Father, for your continued blessings upon us as a congregation. We pray for our members who are sick, and we pray for them that you will protect them and heal them and bring them back to their place here as useful servants in your kingdom. We're mindful, Father, of those who are traveling or will be traveling in the next few days. We're mindful, Father, also, and pray for our church family who have family members who are in serious conditions. And we pray, Father, that you'll continue to bless all our efforts and let us never forget to call upon you in prayer, to beg for your entreaty, and to ask for your help. Because in sickness and in health and in sickness in all areas, Father, we know you can help. We pray, Father, and thank you for the answered prayers you've had for those who have recovered. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to answer our prayers and help those in their time of need. We're mindful, Father, of Jesus and the blessings that we have in him and all the lessons that we talk about tonight, even though we won't mention Jesus very much. We will remember that he is our author and the creator of our faith and creator of our salvation. And we pray for that and thank you for that wonderful blessing. Pray all this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. When we talk about pride, what was one of the things in the subject of abominations that hinted about pride? Do you remember? Which one? Haughty eyes. And you know, we talked about that from chapter 6 in the where he talks about the things that the Lord hates. And so we talked about that, and we mentioned those things. Let's see, what is it? Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run swiftly to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Those are the things that the Lord hates. And we'll see that as we go through these subjects, that most of them are going to tie back to that list. More than likely, not always, but they're going to be looking into that list. And so those are the things, that's why we use that lesson first, so we could go through that. There's probably some more, a couple of weeks we just talked about. And somebody asked me, are we going to finish that? And I said, well, no, we're just going to go on, because we could spend a lot of time talking about that subject too. But I think the subjects we've chosen, we're going to talk about pride and humility tonight. And the reason you say pride and humility, but if you'll notice when we read these verses and look at them, that's what he does. It's a comparison. You know, and Proverbs does that a lot. That's the way it's written. It's one of the things it always does. It talks about this as pride being bad, humility being good, okay? And that's really what it comes down to. So, and we'll look at some of these verses as we go through, get some ideas about what we need to make work on and what we need to do, and to help us in our journey here on this earth. I don't know if you know, this is one thing I said, and I'm not really sure why, but if you'll notice, the first verse doesn't start, we don't have anything in chapters 1 through 10 about pride and humility. Now, there probably is in different kind of language with a little bit, but most of it, that part's talking about something else. But it starts in chapter 11 and goes to the end of the book almost, the different verses that we pulled out. And I'm not going to say this is every exhaustive list of verses on that subject here in Proverbs, but this is a pretty good list, and I think we can work through it. Hopefully you took your lessons home and looked at it a little bit at least read it a couple of times. Chapter 11 and verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. So what does that tell you? What does that tell you? In my notes, I just put pride equals disgrace. Does that make sense? Dishonor? Yeah. It's not what you want to be, okay? And I put humility equals wisdom. Equals wisdom. Think about it. And there's different ways of saying this, but again, this is the language we have here in Proverbs. Is similar language not only in the Old Testament, but even in the Greek and the New Testament, there's similar phraseologies like this, comparing pride with humility, pride being bad, humility being good, and throughout even Jesus' teaching, he does that on a regular basis, talking about those type of things. So, I call it, one time I did a study, and I don't know where, I don't know, this is many years ago, but I said, I did a lesson on things we can be prideful for or have pride in. Maybe that was the best term I put it. Can you think of anything that you can have pride in? Something in your life? Grandchildren, okay. What else? Your children, okay. What's that? Your work? Yeah. What else? Yeah. Yeah.
Whereas humility, knowing where you are, Moses, very meek and old man, yet he was very to his place.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, and that's really where pride exists, is our comparison to ourselves, to others, making us more important than others. And I think that's the sinful part. Can we have pride when we are tempted and we overcome sin? Can you understand that? Would that make sense? We can't. But what we have to remember is, was that all on our own that we may have overcome sin or a temptation? No, it was with God's help. So there's the point. There's the things we're trying to distinguish when we talk about things we can be prideful in. Let's think. Can we be prideful? Just remember, we're using it in a different sense in this with this question I put out there. Can we be prideful when we help someone who are really troubled and are struggling, and we're able to help them get through their struggles on a one-to-one, on a one-on-one basis sometimes? Can we be prideful that we were able to help somebody? Again, it's the attitude, so to speak. Why were we able to help them? Why was Philip able to help the Ethiopian eunuch when the Ethiopian eunuch didn't understand Isaiah? How was Philip able to help him? Was it all Philip? God. So we need to remember that. We need to remember that anything we accomplish, anything our grandchildren accomplish, anything that we want to strive to be prideful for sometimes, or think we can be prideful in, we got to remember, is this what we're doing? Is that part of what God wants us to do? In other words, is God leading us? If God's not leading us, you remember, then we have a problem. But you remember Paul said he was glad the gospel was preached, even though some were doing it for the wrong reason, even to try to keep him in prison. But the gospel was preached. Paul was glad for that. He was appreciative that the gospel was being preached, even though it was being preached for the wrong reason. So when we look at things that are like that, we got to be careful and not get. It's not about ourselves. That's the most important thing. Most people, when they are prideful, they're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about what they have accomplished on their own. It reminds me of what we have a lesson on, the rich ruler. I've got all these things. I have to build bigger barns. Was he prideful in the things that he had obeyed the law? He said, Jesus asked him, these are the things that are important. And he said, well, I've done all those. Then he told him to sell what he had. So his pride was in his possessions, not in his obedience to the law. So that's what we got to remember, those type of things that can get us in trouble. So let's move on. And look at chapter 12 and verse 9. Any other questions or comments about what we just looked at? Chapter 12, verse 9. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Now, I know y'all have encountered people who brag about what all they have and all the things they have. And next thing you know, they're asking for money or trying to get some help because they can't feed their family. It doesn't happen so much, but we've seen it before. People, especially nowadays, people call it overextend themselves. In other words, their wants got so far ahead of their needs that they forgot about their needs. So, you know, those are the things that we can pretend that we have great possessions and we're important. We have a prestigious job, you know. But then the man who pretends to be poor has wealth. Now, why do you think that statement comes out like that? Pretends to be great or pretends to be poor? The man who pretends to be great doesn't have bread to feed himself. But the man who pretends to be poor has a servant. What do you think? And, you know, Jesus never said being rich was a sin, did he? Being rich was not a sin. It never has been. It's the love of money, and it's putting that ahead of your service to God and your service to your fellow Christians. When you do that, that means you got more pride in what you're doing as far as your secular achievements than you are having more pride in, you know, or doing your work as a servant in God's kingdom. That's where the problem lies. And I think that's really what this is relating to. You know, as I call it, Facebook is your enemy. I'm just going to tell you that right out, okay? People post stuff on Facebook, and they brag about themselves, or brag about what they've done, and they brag about their grandchildren, okay? It's not an issue, you know. But more importantly is, you know, what are they doing it for? What did Jesus warn about? Praise of men or the praise of God? Acceptance by men or acceptance by God? Yeah, Miss Martha? Next week. Not going to say a word. Exactly. Every accomplishment we accomplish as Christians. And, you know, we talked about what 12:9 says, but 13:7 says the same thing. It says, one pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. It's just the idea of being, pretending or playing to be rich or playing to be have the big role, so to speak. And that's the way some people live their lives. It's almost like they're putting on an act the whole time. And it's sad when that happens, because the reality is we are nothing without God. Like Martha says, everything we have, everything that we do, everything that we accomplish comes with the help of God. In verse 10 there in chapter 13, we're going to move on. Anybody else have any questions or comments? Yes, Sharon. Yep. Right. God helps us get through our troubles, especially when the ones we create ourselves, especially. Yeah, 13 and 10 has a little different connotation to it. It says, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Now, the opposite, you know, what did we say? What was the first one we looked at? Pride brings about disgrace, while humility brings about wisdom. This sense, by pride, he calls it, in this verse, he uses the word insolence. He talks, that's really by, in other versions say, by pride comes nothing but strife. How can pride cause strife? How can that happen? What's that, John? Exactly. You got the best answer. You've got the best plan. Who's got the best plan in here? God does, right? God's plan is the best. And it's up to us to execute it correctly. Okay, think about that. So, you know, but when we are adamant about our plan, and someone opposes us, what's the word that's used? My way or the highway, right? Now, what does that cause in the church? Strife, discord. Yeah. And what did we talk about? Was one of those first things God hates? One who sows discord. Okay. So you can see where all these things are getting us to. So we've got to remember, our pride cannot get in the way of our service to God. What is verse chapter 15 and verse 25? What does that say? It says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. Now you got to remember, does the Lord tear down the prideful man's house? There'd be a lot of houses under destruction right now, wouldn't there? Okay. The idea is not that it does not take place literally. It does not take place literally. But it takes place in the fact that, as we were talking about, pretending to be rich, pretending to be something we are not. Why do we pretend to be something we're not? Because of pride. Because of our wanting to be better, or wanting to be richer, or wanting to be more famous, or wanting to be, I call it, in authority, so to speak. And I think that's what we're looking at. That's what we're looking at, and that's what God tries to do that. Why is he going to do that? To keep us under control. I think that's part of it. If we can't control ourselves, God's going to help. God's going to get in our business, so to speak. But what does he mean when he talks about he maintains the widow's boundaries? Anybody got anything on that? Me neither. I just thought I'd ask. I mean, I think it's part of the thing that God protects those who need. Do widows need protection? Yeah. The Bible talks about widows. The New Testament especially talks about widows and what we're supposed to do. Under the old law, there were certain, I mean, it was part of God's law that our execution of the daily service, that widows would be taken care of. In Acts, we talk about serving the widows there in the first church. And so the idea of the fact that it's not that he literally sets the boundaries, but the fact that he wants us and to execute his plan to help the widows. Not doing it for the prideful recognition that I helped a widow, but for the admonition of helping someone who has need. Okay. But that's it's protection of the widow. And that's what he's talking about. Yeah. I don't know what that one is. I didn't see that one. I study back there in our office, and I have at least three different versions out usually. At least three. Okay. Oh, yeah. No, I understand. Yeah. But the idea is the fact that God protects, and he asks us to help protect those who need protection. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's part of God's plan. Always was. And the old law, like I say, we mentioned those things, I think, a little bit. We didn't spend a whole class period on the widows there in Deuteronomy, but we did mention those things. Our next verse is listed 16 and 5. Ooh, he uses this word again. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination of the Lord to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Well, is that pretty plain? Okay. What does, we think about that. What does it tell us about, why we do things? why we do things. An arrogant heart, 16:5, an arrogant heart . What about the heart of the righteous? You know, over in chapter 15, it says in verse 28, he says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. I mean, let's start in 27. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, and he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. When we talk about an arrogant heart, it's an evil. And it's something we, you know, God hates it. It's an abomination to him. And so it's going to be punished. But look also there in chapter 16. I call it these, this verse 18 is probably the one that everybody, besides the one we had in chapter 6, probably one verse that everybody knows. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we talked about haughty eyes, but what type of haughty spirit is he talking about? What does he mean? The same idea, right? Looking down on others, a spirit that looks down on others because they don't have a big, fine, you know, 25,000 square foot house or a 2,500 square foot house, or they don't have the latest toys and gadgets, electronics, or they don't have, what do I got, an iPhone? They don't have an iPhone 7 like I do, okay? I mean, hey. Man! Well, it was when I got it. It was already, I think the 10s were already out when I got it. Anyway, that's my next move, okay? Yeah. But the idea is the fact that I still got stuff on it I can't use. I don't know how to use. Okay, so, but, you know, as I call it, people look down on me because of my iPhone 7. But the idea is, but you know, it's really true. And you say, we're working with an app, and you go to the store and the Kroger app. I can't get mine to work. Can you help me load this electronic coupon, you know? Oh, man, see, I can't you do it? No. That's why I don't use Kroger, okay? Now, the idea is the fact, though, that so many people, they think because they know how to do something, and you've seen this on your jobs, I know, they know how to do something that you don't know how to do, and they think, well, they're better than you, and they know more than you, and they really got no clue about half the stuff that goes on in the office. You ever seen that? Most of you probably have. You probably have. You've seen it when people think, because they know how to do one thing, really, and they may do it really well. But there's 50,000 other things they need to be doing that they don't know how to do. Yes. Yeah, and as elders, we've run into that sometimes. Different subjects and different things, but what in always, we always try to make sure we look at things from the right perspective. Everybody's got an opinion, don't they? Does everybody have the right opinion? In their own eyes, it's right. Yes, Martha? Come on. Sister Bertha better than you? Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. The what? Yeah. All right. Yes. Yeah, John. Right. Exactly. It's you know, and that's really the whole point. I think we have to keep in mind the attitude, the reason behind it. Why do we ask that question to somebody sometimes? Is it to just for, I call it gossip reasons, to find out more information for gossip reasons, or is it a sincere desire to help them through a problem? We got to remember those types. There's two different ways to look at it. And how is that person going to take what you say? In today's business world, that is an important concept that was not a part of the concept in my many years ago when I first started work. You know, but it's an important concept. What we do when we try to approach somebody to teach them is important how we do it. Let's go ahead and go to chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. And we've talked about this destruction part that comes with pride. It may not be the Lord's not going to destroy a rich man's house, okay? But it, you know, usually, are rich people always happy? Are they always happy? No, I think we can see that. You know, we don't have to. We don't have to go to California. We can stay here in Houston and see that. Rich people. There's a lot of rich people in Houston. People don't understand that. There's a lot of rich people in Houston. And the idea is the fact that that doesn't make them any better or worse than anybody else, but attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. So as I call it, I put it like this: pride, destruction, haughty spirit, a fall, humility, an honor. Okay? Let's keep... Yeah. Oh, and they're going to, you know, yeah, exactly. All right, let's see here. Go to chapter 19 and verse 10. And you'll say, you're going to say, why is this talking about pride? Anyway, it is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes. Who's got an answer for that one? This was a hard one for me. I had to study this one a little bit. Go ahead, give me that version again. Okay.
So that means the inmates are running the asylum? Is that what that's, don't let the inmates run the asylum? Is that what you're saying, John? And okay, here's what I come up with, okay? And it's very similar to what he did. It says, foolish delight is unseemly, and so is a servant to have rule over a prince. So, yeah, the prince rules over the servant, not the servant ruling over the prince. The logic was what we're looking at, the logic between pride and humility. The logic between what is better, humility is better. It's better to be a servant, okay, and not rule over the prince. Another one, chapter 20 and verse 9. This one gave me trouble too. Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. Now, the idea, I think, on this one, we did it all ourselves. It's pretentious on our part to think that we can remove our own sin. Who removes our sin? God does. How does He do it? Exactly. Yeah. The idea is the fact that we need God's grace. We need Jesus' blood. We need to respond with obedience in baptism. And that's, you know, that's the difference. And a lot of times people look at what we do and think about, well, you know, y'all are too strict. Y'all got all these rules and regulations and everything. You know, y'all are not modern anymore. You know, you're not relevant to the times that we have. And that goes back to that pretentiousness that we can do it all ourselves. We don't need God's instruction. That's really what it comes down to. How important is God's instruction in our lives? It's daily instruction, right? It's daily we need God's instruction. And I think that's what he's talking about. It's foolish and prideful for us to think that we can remove our own sin and that we don't need God. All right. Those last two were the two hardest ones for me, okay? I had a hard time figuring those two out. I think we can figure out the rest of these. Let's see. Verse 4. Again, we're talking about the same things we've talked about before. Haughty eyes, a pride heart, the lamp of the wicked. He just comes out and says, they're sin. Those are sin. But the contrast. What's the contrast? Verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Think about those things. Haughty eyes, proud heart, the lamp of the wicked. And those are all things, three things that the writer here says are sin. Look in verse 24, there in chapter 21. Verse 24. It says, a scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. What else do you need to say? Is that hard to understand? Is that hard to figure out? I don't think so. I think we can get a picture of that. We're not going to finish. It's about time for them to be coming in. I'd like to say, I do have another sheet back there. It's on tongue. We'll go ahead and finish this one next week. We'll start right there with chapter 22, okay? And finish those last few verses there. But go ahead, because this one is a big one. It's the tongue, okay? And I think I've got it laid out pretty good. I tried to, anyway. And so when we get in there, when you start looking at those verses, we'll be able to see what they're going to mean to us when we talk about our tongue and our use of the tongue. Any questions or comments? Again, thanks for all your info and comments today.